Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that indeed is our hope. I need the sermon, so I had to go back and get it. All right. Thank you, Wayne and Kim. That was an absolute blessing. Well done. And what a great truth that is. Wow. Thank you. I love that song. We're in 2 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I had to throw that in there. Chapter 2. Pray for your president. He's got a lot on him. You know, Tuesday night's the big speech night, right? The State of the Union. And lots going on in Washington that needs prayer. A lot going on. But let's pray. Let's pray for our country. 2 Corinthians, though, chapter 2, we are looking at a passage that you have to read and reread it, and then maybe read it again. There are a couple of things that come out to you when you read this passage. Number one is there's a lot of contextualizing. Some things can just be said, point-blank declarations. And there's other times when you speak to someone, you have to contextualize and contextualize and make sure you understand my motive. And I say this for this reason, because of this, and because of that, I say what I'm about to say. This is Paul's approach in this passage. There's just a lot of, now I say this not to overcharge you, not to go too far, but you need to consider, and let's all come together. You have a lot of contextualizing. I mean, he could have said what he's saying here maybe in three or four declarative, you know, declarations, statements. But he goes to the length to make sure you understand exactly where his heart is. Why? It's because it deals with hurt. And almost when you read this passage, you have the sense of a father talking to some troubled family members. And he's trying to shore up what needs to be brought, gathered back in order to have a happy family in the church of Corinth. Paul's doing a fireside chat here. He's having to get on to a church that did the right thing, but maybe they went a little too far. And it's causing people hurt. And so he takes his time. He takes it and he threads through all the concerns and feelings and gives an amazing, amazing truths that I believe become for us what I'm about to speak on, and that is the ingredients or the foundations of a happy and close-knit family. I call it the foundations for a close family. And if you've got problems, you can just simply say, well, you need to fix this, or just, you know, get over it, build a bridge and get over it. No, not for a close family. There's hearts involved, there's emotion, there's hurt, there's the need for healing balm, if you will. There's a need for truth. There's a need for dealing with these matters. And so Paul, writing to this church that's got some hurt in it. In fact, the church had some shame in it. Someone, and this is what the passage is about, someone committed a hideous sin. I'm not going into it. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 5. Don't go there now. But it was a hideous sin that was all just so bad that it got out in the town. In other words, people in the community knew about it. And it was just, wow, that's a shocker for a church to be going through this. And it was a blemish on their testimony. So he jumps in and says, you got to save this sinking ship. Well, in the process of saving the sinking ship, they kind of went, don't mind the pun here, overboard. Okay, they kind of went a little too far. And with this, it's almost like someone says, well, we got to do the right thing. All right, let's do the right thing. I say we do the right thing. Well, they did the right thing, but, you know, you can lower the gavel. You can put down, you know, your foot. But you better mind who you're stomping. Because sometimes doing right can be carried too far to the point where you're hurting people and you're not helping them anymore. I think you understand what I'm getting at. They swung the pendulum in correcting the problem to almost overcorrection. And so what? Now we need people to stand for truth. Now we're standing so strong that the ones who are hurt, the ones who are in the sin, cannot get back in. They can't get restored. Does that make sense? Do you know where I'm at on this? The person messed up, tell him he did wrong. You did wrong. Now it's time to restore them, and they're not doing that. They're still pointing the finger and saying, he's bad, he's wrong, he needs to correct it. All right. So what's happened is Paul's having to come in like a dad, a father, and say, all right, now you've taken your stand, you've made your point. It's time to forgive. It's time to bring him in the fold. You say, preacher, why are you preaching this? Well, first of all, it's an overflow from my own personal devotions. But when I was reading it and I could hear and feel Paul's heart, I thought, you know what? This is principles, foundations for any family that wants to know closeness. I think our families are under great attack. I think if you're not careful, we do get too dysfunctional. We're all going our separate ways with our agendas and our phones and the tasks that we've got to get done to check off our list. And we're all in this rampant, crazy world to where we have forgotten what really matters in life is how close family. Don't lose that. Because I will tell you this. Whatever you have in your family, life and relationships, whatever you have, do you know in life it never remains the same? Things change. Time will pass. Kids grow up. How many of you parents, seasoned parents, heard when you were young parents, you better enjoy those kids, they won't hang around long. Remember hearing that? I heard it over and over. I was carrying twins both sides like this with the little car seats. I remember how they got heavier and heavier as my wife kept feeding them. But I remember, of course, my muscles got bigger and bigger, and that's a success today, if you're wondering. No, seriously, I'm carrying these two babies, and so many times people would walk up to you, and the first thing they would say, are those twins? Yes. Smart. All right. And then they would ask the question, does your wife work? No, she just sits at home, does nothing. You know, I didn't say that, but oh, I wanted to. Of course she works. Look, babe, she's got two of them. Instant family. Here we go, you know. And so here you are with these twins, and so many times it would come out and say that people were the seasoned ones. Well, you better enjoy them. They don't hang around long. And is that not the truth? I mean, things just don't remain the same. They grow up. You get older. Times in your career, you move. My wife and I have had to move from three different ministries where I pastored, two different ministries rather, where I pastored, and to move, to leave was like a funeral. I mean, we just had to go from family to family to say, I love you. It was a privilege to be your pastor. And the tears, I can't tell you how many times we've had to say those goodbyes. Why? Things just didn't remain the same. And life comes, and you've gone through this. You've had to leave work or move to another area, and it affects your family when you move. Let me tell you, I've learned over and over and over that when you make these major moves, you want to put your stakes there. It affects the family. And what I'm saying is things just don't remain the same. So if you understand something, know this. The love of a close family is one of those blessings you need not live without. Don't ever get used to not being a close-knit bunch. And I tell you, I want that for our church family. I want to be close to you. I want you to be close to each other. Someone said to me yesterday, they said, boy, that church, all they do is eat. And that's what Baptists do we're well with. I understand that. There's a reason why we put all these fellowships in there. Because I like it. You're great cooks. That's not the real reason. The real reason is fellowship. I want you to be part of what God is doing and enjoy one another and watch each of your children grow up together and be friends and we have these fellowships, we have these times, and I'm going to tell you, a close-knit church is a great thing. I witnessed to someone yesterday, gave her a tract, And she made the comment, well, I go to a big church. And she said this, and I didn't rebuke her or anything. She says, I like that big church. Nobody knows me there. I'm like, there's something wrong with that. You don't need to come into a crowd, hide in the back, and when the preacher's done, feel good about yourself, and then leave. No, no, no. There's something in the life of that church. You need to know what's going on. And so when she said, no one knows me there, I kind of like it that way. I'm like, you're missing out. What's going to happen when she goes through tough times, or when her husband and their marriage is struggling, or the children is sick, and we need prayer partners. We need somebody to be there to meet us at the hospital. We need a pastor that will hold our hand while we're there in the hospital room. Whatever it be, it's going to matter to have a church family. That's why I'm promoting Sunday school. I want you to be a part of the family. I want Shenandoah to be a close-knit family. Because we're the family of God. It doesn't get any closer than that. I don't know if you've realized this, but we've got each other for eternity. Now, some of you are like, oh, no. Okay. But that's how close we are. We get this forever. We really do. So I'm going to look at the principles, the ingredients, and I call them the foundation for a close family. Number one, leadership. I may only get to the first one. I'm feeling it right now. I'm only going to get to one, but I'm going to do with the first one, leadership. There has to be a leader in every close-knit family. Good old dad. Yes, I would say that, but let me explain a little more about this role of leadership. Because leadership is found in all, personalities or the people in the family. Why? Well, let me show you this from the text, okay? Look at Paul when he says in verse 1, but I determined this with myself. All right, so you got a problem, and the first thing Paul says is, I'm determined to deal with this. To deal with this. There has to be a leader. There has to be a point man or a point woman. Restoration, and that's what we have here in the text, and your family is going through tough times. It will hit hard times. If you're not now, you will. Maybe you're coming right out of one, but I'm just saying, you know, life is going to present itself with some tough challenges. When you have tough challenges, there has to be a point man. There has to be someone, watch this now, there has to be someone that in a crisis that's got to do this. We got to fix this. Did you see that? Let me try it one more time. You have to have someone in a crisis, family problems, whatever it may be, someone just has to do this. They have to admit and do that step of, we got to fix this. In other words, you're not content to let it remain distant, let it remain problematic, let it remain a sore. No, it's like a little splinter. You just say, oh, it's just a little splinter, who cares? And you ignore it, well, you're gonna feel it later. And that's the same with any problem, any speck that gets in the eye. You've got to stop, get the flashlight, get a nice warm cloth, get into the mirror and work that little speck out of your eye and do it correctly. Why? If you don't, it's just trouble later. And so anytime you come, and this is what Paul's doing here. He's got a problem in the church. They've swung the pendulum. Things are out of order. And he's just saying, I'm going to determine this now. It's time to work on this. Why? Because I'll tell you what most folks do. We think restoration works when all parties just come together. You know, all parties just make the move at the same time. Well, she's wrong until she comes to me. Well, he's wrong until he comes to me. All right, you got all these different voices going, right? And we believe that restoration is when all parties come together. It doesn't work that way. Do you hear me? Never. It's near a miracle if this ever works that way. When there's conflict, one in humility and obedience makes the step and resolves the conflict. One takes the initiative. Close relationships in life are not the relationships that don't have problems and does not have conflicts. You can't find a family like that anyway. When we come to Sunday and we act like it, but we have them. I have them. My family has, at times, conflicts that we have to work on. And when there ever is, it's not that the absence of conflict is the key. It's never going to be. It's always going to be conflict from one time or another. It's when someone takes leadership and says, I don't want it to remain this way, and they go fix it. I mean, if you've got a friend, a best friend in life, you've done that. They've done that even for you. And that's the beauty of a close relationship. Someone takes the step forward to say, let's fix this. The first step of restoration. You see, what you find is it's reciprocal. Action, reaction. Cause and effect. When someone takes the step, it then becomes something that's even good. Do you know our Lord Jesus Christ operates the same way? Remember in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and what? He will draw nigh to you. God says, okay, you want to be close to me? Draw nigh to me. Draw nigh to me. When you got saved, someone came to you. And in response, you came to them. Can I say that again? Praise God. I'm about ready to have a shouting fit, Todd Bell style. Here we go. Watch this now. When you got saved, someone took the initial step to save your soul. You say, how did that happen? Jesus Christ loved you so much that before you even born, before you even committed your first sin, He died on an old rugged cross. He gave Himself to show you that He loves you, and He took the initial step by the power of the Holy Spirit to show you your need of Him. Then what was your reaction? I come, Lord. I come. God takes the move, you do the reaction. Now, in Christianity, in your life, guess what happens when you drift from the Lord? Same concept. You draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. It's a cause and effect that is yours to enjoy with the Lord. Some of you are away from the Lord, and you'll even hang your head and say, boy, you know, I'm just not as close to the Lord as I used to be. May I say to you, you're as close to the Lord as you want to be. Why? If you're not close to Him, you've not been drawing to Him. Amen. That'll preach. Why? Draw nigh to God. If you're not nigh to God, you've stopped the drawing. It's time to find an old-fashioned order and say, Lord, here I come. Amen. And God will draw nigh to you. You say, well, He just seems so far away. Then draw nigh. He won't stay that way, I promise you. In fact, the Bible tells us that Christ is knocking on the outside of your heart's door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open that door, what happens? Christ doesn't stay outside in the cold. He will come in and sup with you. And He with you. You're going to have wonderful fellowship and relationship with Christ. You gotta open the door. You gotta draw nigh to God. That's being the point man. Dads, it primarily falls on you. But there are times, dear wives, you may take that step. And anytime there's conflict resolution, somebody, please, don't remain. Don't stay in that state of distance. Close in the gap. Go to that one and say, I love you too much to let this go on. And you draw nigh. You draw nigh. You know, the Bible even says in that same passage in James 4, 8, where He said, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Do you know in verse 10, He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord that He may lift you up. Now, well, think about that. If you want your marriage lifted, you want your parenting, you're struggling in parenting, you want your parent lifted, you need God's help. What do you need? Humility. You just take the step and say, Lord, here I come. And with that humility, God says, I'll lift you up. I'll strengthen you. Whatever you're struggling with, leadership, take the lead. There are a couple of things I want to address in this leadership, and we're going to go home. Number one, there needs to be determination. Look what Paul says in verse 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come unto again to you in heaviness. Paul is stating that I'm not going to leave this the status quo. This heaviness we've all got is obviously in the church family. I'm not going to leave things unattended. I determine to do something about this. Listen, some folks would say, well, time heals all wounds. No, it doesn't. I'm glad time does help. But there are some wounds. There are some wounds that time cannot heal. You have to have a healing balm. There has to be an agent of cleansing, and restoration. And it requires attention. Paul is determined to address this matter. And he's not letting this heaviness remain. He has a heavy heart, but he's not going to let it go unchecked. So he takes action, and that's why he writes this book. But not only does he have determination, but I want you to catch this one. Watch the clarification. Remember I talked about how Paul contextualizes. Why? He's trying to be clear. He wants his intentions very clear. So what's the clarification? Look at verse 2 and 3. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. So what's he admitting? He's basically saying, if I've made you sorry, I don't want it to continue that way. In essence, he's saying, you are the folks that brings gladness to my soul. But if I'm the one that's bringing the sorrow, he says, then we need to fix this. I can't let this continue on. What's he saying? He's being clear about what his source of joy is. Can I read this for you? Look at verse 3. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Now notice that last phrase, that my joy is the joy of you all. Again, this is the kind of passage you got to read and reread, but here's what he's saying for clarification. Paul is saying, I don't want to be the source of your pain, your grief, and your sorrow. He says, because I've learned this. You are my joy. Now, wait a minute. That's good. Do you know what a lot of people try to get their joy from? Abstract things. Materialism. A new job. More money. Boy, if I could just land that project and get that position. We look at life and we think things and accomplishments, abstract things, are going to bring the joy in our life. But may I remind you that the greatest joys of life are each other, our own families. We don't go to funerals and say goodbye to loved ones because we're sad they no longer will make money for us. We don't go to funerals and be happy and celebrate one's life because of what they leave behind. Now, some do that, but that's not the joy, really, one should find in the person's life. We miss them, we love them, we long for them, we ache not having them. The empty chair at the house means something. Why? Because our love was not in abstract things. It was in people. People. Paul says, you're my joy. And may I say to you, too many are looking for joy, but the real rejoicing of a soul is the love and acceptance and laughter and joy you have in your closest relationships. It's the people that make life so beautiful. I used to have this, it was kind of a little joke in our home, Renee's home. When I was dating her, we would, go visit, and I, of course, noticed this early in our early marriage. Renee's daddy was one that loved his family. There's no question about it. We all miss him dearly. In fact, his wife, my mother-in-law, is here today. Dad had this little saying at Christmas time, and sometimes his birthday, but I witnessed it at Christmas because we all got together at Christmas. And the kids would often say before Christmas got there, they'd say, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And his answer classically was always this, just a happy family. Oh, come on, Dad, what do you really want? I'll take a happy family. I know, but of all the things, you need more socks? Do you need a tie? Dad, what do you need? I just want a happy family. Don't you love shopping for people like that? It's great. He meant it. Things didn't bring him joy. His family did. His wife, his girls, his favorite son-in-law. Those were the things That brought him real joy. It really did. Just a happy family. You know what? I'll take that too. Won't you? I just want a happy family. I want a happy church family. I want a happy wife. I want a happy set of kids. Hey, a happy family is a beautiful thing. You can't buy with money. But it's something you better be clear on. Because you'll throw stuff in front of that happy family like a work schedule that you've just got to get done and leave that precious family out. It takes not only determination and clarification, but I close with this, it takes communication. Remember I said Paul contextualizes it. You have to read or reread many times. Why? You're hearing from his heart. He's not just making declarative statements, you know, like a sermon. He is pouring out his heart. And the communication here is so key. You've heard it said again and again. Probably will come up at our couples retreat. We do a session on this. My wife and I do. The key to any relationship is what? We'll all say it together. Communication. Why? Why is that so, though? Think about it. Even CEOs and seminar speakers will say to companies that want to do well that communication is the key. That once you clarify what you're after, then communicate. They'll all tell you that. We all know that. It's usually the major portion of any successful entrepreneur. There'll be a section in their own communication. If you want a great team, that team's got to communicate. Coaches will say it's not about the great plays. It's about the communication that's on the field or upon the court. Why? Because communication is vital simply because of what we lack often, and that is the most important component to any relationship. See, we need communication because we don't know the most important component. You say, what's that component? The heart. You don't know somebody's heart until it's communicated. See, you can pick up personalities, and you all have them. We got all kinds in here. All kinds. And you can pick up personalities from a distance. Even a few conversations, you know. Oh, they're a sanguine, no doubt about it. Oh, choleric, for sure. Oh, melancholic. They're all out there. And you can admire talent. A man can come up here and be talented in pulpit speech. Talented maybe at the piano or talented with his music and singing. Someone could do that. And you can admire talent from a distance. Well, you could even detect intelligence just in a few encounters. Wow, that's one smart person. That's a smart cookie right there. You know, you kind of almost feel intimidated around them because they've got this incredible intelligence. I've got men in the church, they start telling me about their jobs, and I go, bless you. I have no idea what you do, but I'm glad you're doing it. Men that work with computers, I just say, it's all yours. The rest of that you're telling me is Greek. Greek to me. Why? Well, they're intelligent in their fields, no doubt. But you cannot really know a person's heart unless there's real communication. So we know people by what they communicate. Not what they necessarily say, but what they communicate. Sometimes your reactions tell us who you really are. We can kind of plan actions, but reactions, when the heat's on, now we get the real deal. And sometimes reactions and how one performs under pressure tells us a lot about a person. You know, if a guy looks cool and he's got leadership qualities, good, but when the pressure's on and he loses his cool, he lets everybody have a piece of their mind, then we got a problem. Because there's something in there that's a problem. A lot of us guys, we get so frustrated when things don't work out our way because we like to be men of accomplishment and men of results. And when the results are not there, we just almost will it with a tenacious, angered spirit. nothing valuable about that. It's only telling us that we're pouting on the inside. Pouting for a way. People who are angry are pouters. I used to do pouting when I was a child. My mama would say, what are you trying to do? Start your tractor? Little tractor running yet? I remember that statement. Then my dad would come in and say, son, I'll give you something to pout about. The tractor stopped. Some of that stuff was nipped in the bud a long time ago. So we don't really know anyone until we see their heart. And then we know the heart is by communication. What are they communicating? It's like Christianity, and I close with this. Christianity is one that when James dealt with it, he said, oh, look, your faith. Faith is one of those things you can't see, but you really can see it. He's a great man of faith. Why? Does he look like faith? No. It's by what he's doing that shows me faith. And James said it this way. He said, show me your faith by your works. Faith has a byproduct. And people who are good at spiritual rhetoric, they can be a mile wide, but they'll only be an inch deep if faith is not in their actions. If it's just rhetoric, for long you step away and say, can't trust that one. Because they say one thing and they live another. God even detects that. Again, what are we communicating? Paul takes the great effort. And here's what he says in verse 4. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Paul is bearing his heart to this church. And he says in his leadership, I am going to deal with this. And I do so with blood, sweat, and tears. Somebody's got to be a point man. And that's my whole point on all of this. I say to you, if there's conflict, if you want a close family, take the step. Don't let it continue. Maybe the step is hitting an altar right down here. We call it the old-fashioned altar. I hope we never get too big for the old-fashioned altar. I hope we don't get too dignified that we can't get down on our knees. How long has it been since you humbled yourself? James said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Whatever's got you down, humble yourself. God won't let you stay down there. He'll pick you up. We want to help you. Father in heaven,